All right, invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, please. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Last time we were together, we were looking at the importance of marriage and why it is so important, especially in a culture that has a fascination for the physical, the sexual relationship. We know that Corinth was that kind of place, and we know that our world today is that kind of place. Last time we were together, we saw that it is good or beneficial if a man does not pursue sexual relations with a woman, and I must make some clarification with that, because when you hear that being said, you might say that doesn't make sense, Pastor, in light of the rest of the passage on marriage. But what I believe, and as I taught last time, is that Paul starts with this statement because he wants to make a point and wants to get us to listen here. And he wants us to realize and to understand that the most important thing in life is not all about having a physical relationship. It's about having a deep spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about pleasing God and abiding in Him. And you can do that in the context in which you are, in which you live, whether that be married or unmarried. And so he says it is good or beneficial if a man does not pursue sexual relations with a woman. That can be a very beneficial and good thing. But if you are married, in verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornications, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. We talked about how we need to view the physical union of marriage as exclusive. It is to be only you and your wife, you and your husband. There is a commitment to one. The exclusive physical nature of marriage combats the many temptations to sexual sin. You see there in verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. And here we see how the physical union of your marriage is to be expressive. It's to be exclusive, but it's also to be expressive. It is to be a selfless relationship where each one of you are intent on giving and not receiving. You are giving, not just holding your hands out and expecting to be given to. It's an attitude. There's a care for the other. There's a commitment to one. There's a care for the other. The expressive physical nature of marriage combats the selfishness inherent in sexual sin. This is all review from last week. Verse 4, we see the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. And here we see the physical union of your marriage, you need to view that as equal. It's an equal ground. You see, both the husband and the wife are spoken to here and given the exact same instructions. In other words, you each have the same authority in the physical aspect of your relationship. I'm not neglecting what it says in Ephesians about how the husband is to be the head of the home and that the wife is in a submissive role. I'm not neglecting that. I'm talking about the physical aspect, the sexual relationship in a marriage. It's equal ground. The sexual union in marriage is not a place for abuse or tyranny. There is a control over the other. It's an equal ground. The equal physical nature of marriage combats the insecurity and abuse found in sexual sin. This brings us to verse 5, where I just briefly introduced this. But verse 5 is where we're going to spend the remaining portion of our time today. Let's look at it, verse 5. Defraud you not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, for your lack of self-control. Here we learn this truth. We need to view the physical union of our marriages as essential. There is a camaraderie with the other. Now, this is an interesting instruction here, or command, if you will, because it's Paul takes a different approach here. He sets his readers up. You see, they're asking this question, how can marriage be a strength or help believers, help us in this world where the physical is so exalted? And the setup comes with, again, his approach. Notice what he says here. He states up front what the command is, but he does it in a negative way, in a negative format. Defraud you not. You know, as you think about language and interaction with people, and when someone says for you to not do something, our natural tendency is what? Our natural tendency is we want to do it, or at the very least, explore why they don't want us to do it. Right? They say, don't do this. And your question is, well, why? Why they put this restriction there? You know, we could say the positive. You know, we could say enrich one another, invest in one another. But no, it said defraud not, or deprive not. So by stating something in the negative, it does at least two things to us as readers. It immediately causes us to push back because we don't like being told no. So as we're reading through this, and he says defraud not, we push back a little bit. But secondly, it makes us consider, well, what's the opposite? So what he's doing is he is engaging our mind on a deeper level. Instead of just out front saying what we're supposed to do, he says, don't do. He says what we're not supposed to do, which then translates, I have to think then what I'm supposed to do, correct? See, God's word really makes you think sometimes. And God wants us to be intimately involved with the text and understand and seek to understand it better. So he's stating this command in a negative. What is that negative command? Do not deprive one the other. So what am I not supposed to do? I'm not supposed to deprive my spouse of sexual intimacy. That is seen in the context. The context fills in the blanks there. Because you might ask, well, what's this depriving? It's the context is the sexual relationship in marriage. So what is the opposite? What is the positive? That you are to enrich, you are to invest, you are to provide your spouse with sexual intimacy. Notice, this is not spoken to the husband. It is not spoken to the wife. It is spoken to both of you, both of us. This passage here is not about the differing roles in a marriage. It's talking about the physical aspect of marriage, and it's spoken in all these aspects to both the husband and the wife on equal footing. Now, this command is a bit different than the other commands we've looked at because there's an exception, isn't there? So if we have an exception, sometimes we like exceptions. This exception is really included to bolster Paul's main point. In other words, don't forget who you are. You are God's. He paid a great price for you. You are indwelt by His Spirit. You are God's servants. You have a duty to God first and foremost. foremost. Now, why do I say all of that? Well, if you notice, look at the exception. Defraud you not one the other, except it be with a consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to playing golf and planting flowers. No. It's not to these different pleasurable things. No, what is it? It's in the realm of the relationship with God. Nothing else, no one else. It's a relationship with God cultivating time. There's the exception. Without this exception here, the Christian will be left with a constant battle of who to please. We all know that we are to please God. But if we are married, then we must be careful not to neglect our spouse. So what Paul does here with this instruction is, yes, the sexual relationship in marriage is essential, but he relieves us from that battle and that tension between our relationship with God and relationship with our spouse by saying what he says here. He reaffirms and he realigns our perspective. You see, this exception really gives power to this whole point. So let's just look at this. This is important. This is for those that are married, those who are believers in marriage. This is showing why the sexual relationship must be a regular part of your marriage relationship. The exception here: you may withhold sexual intimacy in your marriage if, first of all, there is a mutual agreement. A mutual agreement. Notice here in the text it says, except it be with a consent. Consent, in other words, this, both the husband and the wife are in agreement. Notice how they're both involved. Both of them must be a part of this. Now, this is an interesting thought, because this is a marriage of two different people. Okay? So what happens when you need to be in agreement or consent? What happens if you got two different people and they need to agree on something? What has to happen? Talk. T-L-A-K. There's got to be some communication. It's not thumbs up, thumbs down. It's talk. Communication. And what happens? How does that happen? Married folks, you know you have to have a talk. You know you have to have a conversation. I'm learning this, okay? Somebody's got to step it up and initiate it. Somebody's got to make it happen. Very clearly from this text, Paul is stating that there will be times in your marriage when your relationship with God needs to be cultivated, when there is something that is going on that needs attention with God. You and God, you need that attention. And somebody in this marriage, husband or wife, you initiate the conversation and you say, this is going on. And I have a hard time with being in a physical, intimate relationship with you. With this going on, can we talk about this? We need to pray about this together. And you communicate, and you reach a mutual agreement. I don't need to tell you that communication is so key to marriage. If you're not married here today, and you desire to be married, understand, you are entering into a relationship that will demand that you talk and talk about yourself in a very open way. So there's a mutual agreement. Secondly, there's an established time frame. An established time frame. You know, with all of these different points here, it shows us how essential the sexual relationship is to marriage. how imperative it is, how important it is, because he gives these specifications with an established time frame. He says in the text, for a time. This word for time, kairos, carries with it the idea of a measure of set time. It's really the only way to truly understand this passage. If the time were something not set, then this command would lose its power and its usefulness. Do you understand that? If there was no set time frame for this, then what would be the use of this instruction? What would be the purpose of it? Why? There's a mutual agreement. There is an established time frame. You know what I feel like right now? Is I feel like I'm in a counseling session with a married couple. And, you know, in some senses, that's what I do every week in ministering the Word of God to you. So if you're married here today, pay attention to these truths. And, you know, you might not say, well, this doesn't necessarily apply to us. How do I apply this? Well, maybe you've never thought about this, and maybe this is an important aspect of your marriage relationship that has been missing. The focus on your spiritual relationship with God and allowing that to never be superseded by the physical. We can get fascinated with the physical real easy. Fascinated with the emotional. We can never allow the spiritual aspect of our lives in relationship with God and Jesus Christ, never allow that to be superseded by the physical and the emotional aspects of our marriage. And husband and wife, you help one another walk that road. So there's a mutual agreement, there's an established time frame, there's a spiritual purpose, there's a spiritual intent. And I joked about when I first read it, you know, golfing, planting flowers. You know, Paul is very clear for fasting and prayer. Why does he mention these things? Is it just to do some act of praying? No, it's to talk with God. Why do you pray? Why? You pray because you need him. You pray to God because you understand that he's big and I'm little. He's able and I'm not. He sees the possible when I see the impossible. He's a spirit, and I'm a physical human being with his spirit living within me, and we have got to stay connected. And husband, wife, help one another with that. There's a spiritual purpose here. One exception, and it is spiritual in nature. You know, as we think about that, it really clarifies for us who Paul's speaking to, doesn't it? You know, Joe and Sue, those are just names I'm throwing out. Joe or Sue of the world who don't know Christ, this makes no sense to them. For them, you know, prayer to God, cultivating a spiritual relationship, you know, allowing that to be a reason to stop having a physical relationship in their marriage. No, that's ridiculous. Paul's speaking to believers here who've got something with God, have got a reason to communicate with him, who understand they need to talk with him. It's important to them. They see a need or a weakness in their relationship with God. They know and they realize that the physical aspect of their marriage relationship should take a back seat for a set time. Again, this makes sense when you're living in a sex-fascinated world. And this culture and world tells us we need it. You want it. Your body. God's designed us, our bodies, to have these desires and have these urges, have these needs. And you know, the world knows it. And who else knows it? He's mentioned in this text. Satan knows it. So, We have a mutual agreement, established time frame, a spiritual purpose, and a planned reunion. And I say this planned reunion. Okay? That is a coming together again. This shows us the essential nature of a physical relationship in marriage. This word coming together here in verse 5, the middle phrase, and come together again, it's used by Paul only in 1 Corinthians. And it's used first of all here in chapter 7 to denote a reestablishment of sexual intimacy in a Christian marriage. The other places you see it in chapter 11 where the people are coming together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, of course, they aren't doing it in the right way, but the verb is used to speak of the many different parts coming together in one place. And so we have two people, husband and wife, who come together and are one. And the physical relationship, as I said last week, has been included with the marriage relationship ever since God talked about it in Genesis. The cleaving, the gluing together, the physical aspect of marriage is so important. So what's the reason? Why do we not deprive? And if there is this exception, if we enter into that exception, we must come back together again. Why? What's the reason? Why is the sexual union such an essential part of marriage? Now, his answer may surprise you, because he speaks of Satan. You see, Paul knows and understands. I mean, the book of Ephesians tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We live in a spiritual world. Well, we live in a physical world, but there's spiritual powers that are at work all around us. And Satan is out to use your lack of sexual pleasure as a stumbling block to get you as the Christian to seek sinful ways to satisfy those urges. You see, Satan knows and understands that if we aren't able to satisfy these things, we have a lack of self-control. Paul names the tool that Satan uses, the lack of self-control. We don't like thinking of ourselves that way. But you know what, Paul here, he's given us permission to be honest here. And it's important that we are honest with this. This is a part of who we are. And marriage, and the physical aspect of marriage, is an important tool that God has given to those who are married to help us, keep us from sexual sin. So what does this mean? What is God trying to teach us? How would this have impacted the Corinthian believers? How is it impacting your life? Our world promotes sexual pleasure in relationships. We feel a need for it. So if you're married, Paul says, use what you have to stand against or combat this felt need the world is declaring. This truly elevates the sexual union within marriage to a place where it is a key weapon in the married believer's battle against Satan. So, husband, wife, you're in a battle. You are comrades. I want you to look at your wife and look at your husband and understand that she, or he, she's your comrade. And you're together in this battle. And the Bible tells us something we all have known, that the world and the devil and the flesh are all out to satisfy self. But what God desires is that our lives satisfy Him. And that is accomplished as we live in our marriages and as we understand the importance of the sexual union God has designed us. Don't be ashamed of this. God designed it. God designed it to work, and to work well. He's given us boundaries for it. And He wants you to experience it and its joys and the benefits. So, we've been talking a lot about this in the last several weeks. Chapter 6, chapter 7, even chapter 5. Because Paul saw it as an important thing, and so should we. You know, the church doesn't talk a lot about this aspect of life, but it's real. Our schools talk about it. Our young people are hearing it. They need to hear what God says about it. God says that the sexual relationship is good and right in the context of a marriage. A marriage between a man and a woman. This relationship is to be an exclusive one where there is a commitment to one. It is to be an expressive relationship where you care for the other. It is to be an equal relationship. The physical aspect of marriage should be an equal relationship where you have a companionship or a control over or with the other. In the physical union of your marriage, it needs to be an essential part. There is a camaraderie with the other. I trust that you embrace these things as something you need to evaluate as in your own marriage. Understanding that this is important enough for Paul to highlight these things to the Corinthian church. Understand that your marriage, that relationship, is your most important earthly relationship. Cultivate your relationship with God and make sure God is pleased. Don't allow the busyness of life to crowd out what you know is important to God. Pleasing Him, loving and respecting your spouse. My wife and I, we were dialoguing about this, and we were thinking about what is it that causes us to walk away from the importance of this physical union. We talked about parenting, how so often we can become so child-centered that we neglect our spouse, and we neglect even the physical aspect of that relationship. The Bible does not preach or teach a child-centered family or marriage. It is to be God-centered. And you as your spouse are to be encouraging and helping one another and together ministering the lives of your children, but do not neglect your relationship with God or one another. Ministry. You can become so busy with doing good things and trying to please God and saying no to this aspect of marriage. Playing around. Just having fun, doing your hobbies, doing what you want to do. TV, computer, staying up late and watching the late night. Staying up and doing whatever you do on your computer late in the night. You know, something that has we were encouraged with is try to go to bed together at the same time. It shows an importance of that relationship. Children, having children with special needs. There's a lot of stress and challenges that go along with that. And the statistics are staggering, and we were just reminded of that yesterday at a conference that I was at. Those that lose a child or a child that has special needs, marriages, they're hard and they're a struggle. Church, we need to minister to those kinds of people and encourage them. If you are one of those people, understand the importance of this relationship, this physical aspect of marriage. Grief and hardships. We can be so overwhelmed and so busy with things that are going on and grief or something that is hard, a loss of job or whatever it might be, and if we focus on that, remember what he says. There is an exception, sure. But you agree together for a set time, for a spiritual purpose, with a planned reunion. Lord, I want to thank you for giving us this clear instruction. Lord, I want to thank you for being so clear with us, for being so frank, if I will, if I could say that. But I guess, Lord, you made this, you designed this, so really this is just you speaking of your creation. And you are helping us and equipping us. And Lord, as a pastor, I know my role is to equip the saints. And Lord, marriages need equipping and speaking truth into them. And oh God, would you take what has been spoken today in your word, use it for your purposes and for your glory. And now God, as we worship you together, oh God, would you be pleased? God, would you be honored? In Jesus' name, amen.